Amen. If you'd open up your copy of God's Word now to Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, I think we'll find that on page 876 of your pew Bibles. We'll continue our study here in verses 19 through 30. I'll begin our reading this evening in Daniel chapter 2, verse 17. Let's give attention to God's word. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the vision of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to you, the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind." Thus far in God's word. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we ask now that you would give us alertness and attention and single-mindedness. Grant tonight, Father, that we might set our thoughts, our minds, our hearts upon the things above, upon Christ. Oh, Father, we ask, help us with this passage. Help us to understand more of you. Help us to see more of Christ. Help us, Father, to praise the Spirit in a greater and deeper way. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. As Jesus preaches in parables, one of the parables that he taught, that he gave to his disciples, was the parable of the talents. And if you remember that parable, he speaks of the parable in accordance with the kingdom of heaven. And he says that, "For it will be," meaning the kingdom of heaven, "the kingdom of God will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gives 5 talents, to another he gives 2 talents, and to the third he gives 1 talent. As the master now goes away and comes back. And if you remember the parable, the one who had 5 talents and the one who had 2 talents had pretty much the same result. They took that which was given to them, this blessing of their master, this property of their master, and they put it to work. And they gained more. And the master said to each one of them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." But to the third who was given 1 talent, responds to the master and tells him, "I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. I hid your talent in the ground. Here it is." We have a contrast between those who were faithful with that which was given to them versus the one who was unfaithful. We have a contrast between those who took the valuable possessions that were given to them and used them for the kingdom, and those who took the valuable things given to them and did not. It's a bit of what we have tonight in this passage of Daniel. As we've really just begun this study of Daniel, we know that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has overrun Jerusalem, besieged it, taken things out of the temple, brought them into his kingdom along with the exiles. And some of those exiles are here in this book of Daniel. 4 Israelite youth, without blemish, of good appearance, skillful in wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace. And you know the history. We've seen them. They've been educated now. And now they've been brought into the service of the king. And so last time we found out that King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he calls all the wise men to him, and he demands that they interpret the dream. But before interpreting the dream, they must tell the king what the dream was. The impossible. The king was so troubled. His order was so urgent. And because the wise men told him that no one could do this, he orders the death of all wise men, including Daniel and the 3. So now as we enter this passage, we're entering it with this decree of death standing over Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. Last time we saw that Daniel and his friends go to the Lord and seek mercy from the God of heaven. Tonight, as we continue our study, I want us to see that the Lord reveals mysteries to his children for their salvation. Very simple. The Lord reveals mysteries to his children for their salvation. We'll see it in 3 points tonight. Nothing is hidden. Knowledge is given, and glory is revealed. As we go through this passage, I'd like you to be acknowledging that tonight you've been given much. And then ask yourself the question, what am I doing with it? Our first point then, nothing is hidden. As we begin this section at verse 19, we have a headline, "Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night." And we know what the writer is speaking of here. He's speaking of the king's dream, that which no one could reveal to the king, no human. But after they pray, after Daniel and his friends pray to the Lord, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. This passage is all about revelation, or making known that which God knows to his people. This word reveal, or reveals, or revealed, or made, or make known, is used 13 times in this passage. There are only 12 verses. And so this is a theme. This is the focal point. God makes known. He reveals mysteries to his people here to Daniel. And so we see as an immediate response to this revelation, what happens? Daniel blesses God. Verse 19. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. He received this mystery. It was revealed to him in a vision of the night. And immediately, according to the text, Daniel blesses God. We might think that blessings are reserved for God and God alone. In a certain respect, they are. But as we read this passage, then Daniel blessed the God of heaven, we might think of it as a form of worship, a matter of praise. The word in the Hebrew can mean that. Barak, it means to pray, to bless, to greet, to consecrate, to be praised. To bless God is not uncommon. We see it in other portions of the scriptures. What does Job do as he is afflicted? At the end of the first chapter, we read, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In that context, Job is saying, God is sovereign. And so whatever he gives to me or whatever he takes away from me is his plan, and it's perfect, and he's holy, and bless God. For he's done what is good and right in his perfect wisdom. Psalm 68, bless God in the great congregation. These are words of praise. Psalm 113, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and evermore. Words of praise in those contexts. And then we have Zechariah and Luke, the father of John the Baptist, the one who did not believe initially as the angel comes and tells him what's going to happen. This son is going to be born in their old age. He doubted, and his tongue was dyed. He couldn't speak. But as John is born, we read immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed and he spoke, blessing God. He believed. Those who wanted to name the boy Zechariah were countered. Zechariah says, no, his name is John. Zechariah believed, and that blesses God. Simeon, who was in the temple and was waiting for the consolation of Israel, the Holy Spirit is on him, and as the child, as Jesus comes into the temple, he takes him up in his arms and he blessed God. He said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. It was a thanksgiving. He was waiting for this Messiah, this Christ child to come, and now he'd been given eyes to see. He places his eyes upon the Christ child and he blessed God. He thanked God. And then as Jesus ascends to glory, as his disciples are watching and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Do you see the connection between the ascension of Christ and their continuous worship in the temple? They're blessing, they're praising, they're worshiping God continually. It's not uncommon for the scriptures to speak of blessing God. I guess the question we have to ask ourselves tonight is, are we blessing God? Well, what then is the basis for this praise, this blessing that Daniel voices? Now we see it in these verses. It's a poem in a sense. It's a song that he's singing. It is a wonderful blessing of worship and praise. What's the basis for it? Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. That's the first basis for his praise of God. He's recognizing that God is the one who possesses wisdom and might. Here we see this exposition of wisdom, that it includes this component of might. He doesn't have wisdom without power. They're combined together. To whom belong wisdom and might? This is the basis for Daniel's blessing. It's the basis for his praise, the knowledge of God. Some passages in Scripture where we might question whether God is truly all-knowing. Consider, for instance, as Moses records in Genesis chapter 3, as Adam and Eve sin against God, the Lord walks in the garden and he calls out to Adam, "Where are you?" And we might think that that means that the Lord was indeed curious, that he just didn't know as Adam and Eve hid from him. Well, that would be a misunderstanding of that passage. It would certainly be a misunderstanding of all of Scripture, as we know that God is omnipotent, that he's all-powerful, that he's all-knowing, he's omniscient. And so it wasn't a matter of not knowing where Adam and Eve were as they sought to hide from him. It was a matter of calling Adam to know of his now new spiritual condition. Where are you, Adam? God knew both. He desired Adam to examine his own heart. This was not a verse which tells us that God did not know. No, there's so much. It's abundantly clear in Scripture concerning God's knowledge and his wisdom. The Bible begins with God's knowledge. In the beginning, God. When there was nothing, God was. He's the maker. He's the creator. He's the originator of all things and all people. And thus we would understand as a maker and creator and originator, he must necessarily know all things. Amen. The one who puts together the wristwatch, if anyone has one of those anymore, knows it better than anyone else. The one who created the earth and its inhabitants knows it intimately. It might be helpful for us at this point to turn to Psalm 139, where the psalmist speaks much about the knowledge of God. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, you know it all together. God knows us to the point of knowing our thoughts before they're even formulated and hit our tongues. That's how intimate his knowledge is of us. He is the one who has fearfully and wonderfully made each of us. He is the one who saw our frame within our mother's wombs as we were being intricately woven together in the depths, as the psalmist puts it, in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, meaning every one of the days of the psalmist. The psalmist is writing that God knows everything about you. It's an intimate, it's a complete knowledge. It's not partial. He knows your thoughts before you speak them. He knows the number of hairs upon your head. He knows because he knit you together in the womb of your mother. Not a hair can fall from your head without the knowledge of God. Not only did God create all things, such as the earth, sun, and the stars, and the beasts of the field, he knows all things. Even the sea creatures that reside at the depths of the oceans, miles of water above them, still unknown, unstudied by men and women, yet fully and completely known, understood by the God of creation. According to one website, there are 7,500 different varieties of apples. God created each one and knows them. He knows the beasts of the field. He knows when the doe gives birth to its young. He knows when they need food, and he gives them food in his good timing. He knows every single star and heavenly body which exists in the heavens above. He's named each one. He's hung each one. He has known them and knows them intimately. And so as we get to this passage of Daniel chapter 2, and we learn that the king has had a dream, and he won't tell it to anyone. And we think of dreams which are so private and personal and individual, known only to a single person, seemingly completely covered over, unrevealed to all except the person who dreamed the dream. In fact, when we consider our own dreams, there are times when we know we have dreamed, and yet we cannot recall the circumstances of our dreams, even unknown to us, when we try to recall them, when we try to recall details. But not so with God. The one who made you knows even the things that you cannot recall yourself. The things that are deeply hidden, covered. Even the understanding of the dream, its meaning, if it has one. They're known by God. His knowledge is unbounded. Daniel writes that he reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. Just think about that for a moment. The light dwells with God. We think of things in the darkness. Those are the things that are unknown, that we can't see. But then when we turn a light on in a room, everything is open to our eyes. We can see, we know, we can move about, we understand because there's light. Light dwells with God. That light really is a reference to his knowledge, to his wisdom. And Daniel's not saying that this light, this knowledge and wisdom is something external to God. What he's saying is it is internal to God. That it doesn't exist without God, and it exists fully within God. Light dwells with him. So what? So what? You might be thinking. What does the knowledge of God matter to you this evening? Well, first of all, you should be saying, this is a matter for praise. It was the basis for Daniel's blessing God. It's a matter of worship, yes, of course. But does it affect your life? Does God's wisdom, does God's knowledge affect your very being tonight? And the answer must be, of course, yes. God's knowledge, his intimate knowledge of you this evening and throughout your life, is so important to you tonight. Consider for a moment the work of the Holy Spirit. How is it that you're convicted of sin? How is it that you're able to turn away when tempted? How is it that you pursue repentance? How did you come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer to all of these questions must be a great part, the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, consider that last question, how you came to trust in Jesus' work, how you came to trust in the Lord Jesus at all through the Spirit's work. Was it the same for the person sitting to your left? Was it the same for the person sitting to your right, or the person in front, or the person behind? The answer is no. Each person here who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ has come to trust as the Spirit used different means. Different means to bring a sinful soul to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How is this? Because he knows you intimately. Because he knows each of you so intimately. He knows how. He knows what means to use to bring you to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that same idea, that same truth can be applied to all of the other questions. How are you convicted of sin? How is it you're able to be turning away from temptation? How is it that you pursue repentance? Because the Spirit knows you intimately. This is the knowledge and wisdom of God. Yes, he knows the number of hairs on your head. But he knows you so well that he can provide those very means which he knows will bring you to a saving faith in Christ. Praise be to God. That brings us to our second point. Knowledge is given. Well, I said it before, I'll say it again, that revelation is the theme of this passage, that the words revealed or made known are used 13 times. And we began with just trying to dig a little deeper into God's knowledge and wisdom and knowing that there is no boundary to it. But what we have here is the fact that God reveals knowledge and wisdom to his children. And that's why Daniel is blessing God. For we know that as we fell from grace in Adam, much was lost. Certainly righteousness and holiness was lost. But we also know that knowledge was lost. And so as Paul writes to those at Colossae, he writes that they are seeking, that he and his friends who are looking over the church at Colossae are praying for and seeking that they would increase in the knowledge of God. And he calls them to put on the new self that's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And so we see in part that's what's happening here as God is imparting knowledge and wisdom to his children, even Daniel. But we also know that there are certain aspects of knowledge that God has hidden from men. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. God hasn't revealed everything to us. And this dream appears to be one of those things up to this point. And so Daniel and his friends pray that this matter would be made known to them, and God answers that prayer. They were acknowledging that they were insufficient to know, insufficient to understand, that these things were hidden from them, and they were acknowledging that they weren't divine, that they were mere creatures of the Creator, and they were petitioning the one who knew all mysteries. And the Lord heard, and the Lord answered their plea. And so we see the Lord preserves life through revealing this mystery. At verse 24, therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He goes to the one with the sword in his hand, the one who was about the work of killing a wise man. He went in and said to him, "Do not destroy the wise men." Daniel had been given knowledge of this mystery, the one which no one could tell the king, no man. The Lord God had revealed it to them. He loved Daniel and these three and thus saved their lives through this revelation. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. You see what God did? As Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, he refers to the mystery of Christ. He says, that which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed. The mystery of Christ. He's referring to the mystery that the Gentiles were fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The mystery. It was hidden. It wasn't revealed for generations. But God reveals mysteries such that his children might live. Do you understand? The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We can speak now of that knowledge that was lost in the fall. And here the Lord reveals a mystery to Daniel and his friends. They were blinded, and now they might live, now they might see. He reveals a mystery hidden for generations. The way of salvation is not through the blood of Abraham, but through the blood of Christ. Amen. Knowing that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God for their folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned, but God gives that spiritual discernment to those whom he pours out his mercy on. Amen. That all will be saved who trust in the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This mystery is revealed to all those upon whom the Lord chooses to have mercy, that he gives the Spirit to, that he opens their eyes, that he takes the scales off, that he unplugs their ears, that he gives them the desire to come to Christ. You see, Daniel and his friends were now saved by this revelation. Their life was spared by this revelation. They were blessed by this revelation, by this mystery now revealed. And then they became a blessing to others. You see, as Daniel goes to Arioch, he tells him that he will go in and make this known to the king. But first he said, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. You see, Daniel was blessed. And Daniel blesses God because he recognizes the wisdom and the knowledge and the power of God to save. And now Daniel and his friends have indeed been saved because they have had this mystery revealed. But now Daniel doesn't keep that for himself. Now he says, don't destroy the wise men. As God blesses his children, he also blesses those around his children. Daniel could have merely said, don't destroy me. I've got the mystery. Let me into the king. Come on. Let's go. But he doesn't. Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Even those who would become his enemies were loved by Daniel. As Abraham is called out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, as God speaks to him, he tells him, and I will make of you a great nation and bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Amen. Abram is called out. He's brought out by God, called to go to a different land where he would bless him. And then God says, I will bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you, meaning Abram, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Daniel didn't keep it to himself. And Abram, who becomes Abraham, was to bless all the families of the earth. The Lord of the universe does give knowledge to his people. That's what Daniel proclaims. He gives not wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. It should cause us to think upon the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the disciples came to him and asked him, why do you speak in parables? And he answers them, to you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Revelation of Christ, a mystery, is kept secret for ages, according to Paul, Romans 16. But it's been revealed to you. you have received the revelation of the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you can be saved through belief, through only faith in Christ Jesus. The question tonight is, what are you doing with the secrets of the kingdom of heaven? Amen. We will all be giving an account. What are you doing? Daniel used the mystery revealed to save the lives of many, all the wise men of Babylon. None of us are doing enough. We can say that tonight, but what will be your account? What are you doing with the secrets of the kingdom of heaven? It brings us to our third point. Glory is revealed. Well, as we understand this passage, Daniel has been blessed with this vision, with this revelation. The mystery has been opened up. It would have been so easy for Daniel to have received praise and glory from King Nebuchadnezzar. Remember what he said to those he commanded to tell him his dream. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. But if they did show the dream and its interpretations, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. It would have been so easy for Daniel to say, I've got it. Where's the reward? That's our corrupt inclination, is to seek, to desire, to pursue glory and praise from others. Indeed, the Apostle Paul knew of the problem as he stood in shoes similar to those of Daniel. As Paul was given special revelation from God, as God spoke to him through Jesus Christ, as he's given God's very word, he's also given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to keep him from being conceited. See, this is our weakness. But instead of boasting, Daniel first confesses the impossibility. Verse 27, Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. Later on in verse 30, he said, but as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom that I have. You see, Daniel humbles himself before the king and God. He doesn't take any credit whatsoever, but admits of his inability to do what the king has demanded, and he says, it's not because there's something special in me. And then he points. He said, there is a God in heaven. Amen. Do you see how Daniel describes God? A God in heaven. The Babylonians worshipped idols, false gods of wood and stone and metal. Remember, as we began this book, in verse 2, we read that Nebuchadnezzar brings some of the vessels of the house of God, meaning those in the temple in Jerusalem, he brought them into the land of Shinar to the house of his God and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God, meaning idols that dwelt in houses built by men. And Daniel begins to give the glory to the only living God who does not dwell in houses made by men. The God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. How important is it when we seek to evangelize others to begin by telling them of the one true and living God? And so Daniel gives glory to God. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. You see Daniel giving praise. We see that he blesses God in verse 20, and now he's doing exactly the same thing, but he's doing it before King Nebuchadnezzar. He's praising God. He's saying, it's not me, O king, it's God. He's pointing to God consistently and constantly, and now King Nebuchadnezzar is the one who hears the glory and praise from Daniel. It was the pagan king. Four times in two verses, the king is referenced here in verses 27 and 28, so that the king may know. The God who is in heaven has revealed the dream and its interpretation so that the king may know. Daniel giving praise before this pagan God. Just as Paul did before King Agrippa. Recounting to King Agrippa that the Christ must suffer and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to both our people and the Gentiles. He's giving praise to God. Sometimes we think that giving praise to God is just for this place, just for this assembly. And it is. This place is a place where we give praise to God, but we wrongly, brothers and sisters, keep it here. See, Daniel took it out. Yes, he praised God with his brothers, but then he goes before the pagan king and gives God all the glory and praise. Let me ask you tonight, do your neighbors know that you praise God? If you're answering in your heart, I don't know, maybe not. I think you have to ask yourself that second question, and that is why. Maybe we're self-conscious. Maybe we're concerned about what others might think. Maybe we're worried that we will be mocked or made fun of. Maybe we're concerned that they will no longer be our good neighbors. Maybe we're not confident in our praise. Brothers and sisters, all of these need to be cast aside. Praise for God must not be limited to the assembly of God's people. We need to be a people known for praising God by those who are outside of this assembly. Yes, the Lord does reveal mysteries to his children for their salvation. The Lord has revealed so much to us. It's as if he's given us those talents. So many mysteries revealed so much about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God revealed to us. So much of the gospel has been given to us. We are a blessed people. We need to ask the Spirit that he would move us to be those who constantly share that revelation with those who are blind, with those who haven't heard, with those who are lost and whom we think are headed to hell. Let's be those who pray along those lines. Praise be to God. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for this passage. We thank you, Lord God, that you are a God of wisdom and might. And we do bless you. We praise you. We thank you for who you are. And we thank you, Lord God, for revealing to us to the extent that you have desired your special revelation, that you've revealed mysteries to us that have been hidden for ages, for generations. Oh, Father, the truth of the gospel, the good news in Jesus Christ, that even the Gentiles, even us who were outside of your covenant people, have been brought in and saved in the same manner. We praise you, Lord. Help us. Help us to be those who give you the glory. Help us to be those who praise you outside of this assembly, who tell others, Father, of these mysteries, of these revelations that you've given to us, who use them like those who use the five and the two talents for your glory and to build your kingdom. Help us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.